So here Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples. He's sending them out to preach and to perform miracles. He's sending them out to do his work. And he gives them this inspirational, speech. And Jesus is really good with these inspirational speeches, right? He really brings out, and see, the point is about Jesus whenever he gives these motivational speeches is that he wants people to understand the true focus they should have. And the true focus you should have is not on the carnal, it's not on the physical, but it's the spiritual. And he states that over and over again. He tries to get us to see that. He pushes that because we are so carnally minded. We are so focused on what we can see in the physical that it's hard for us to keep in mind what truly matters, which is the spiritual. And Jesus is always doing this. He tells them, fear not them which kill the body. I mean, don't fear man. What can they do to you? Right? Well, he says they can kill the body, right? I mean, they can do something. But the point is, they can't do anything eternal. If all they can do is kill your body, that's not what you should be worried about. You should be worried about what really is important. And that's what's going on with your soul. What's eternal? What's the big picture? And that's what he does over and over again. Don't fear men, he says here. He tells us this also. We were talking about it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He tells the church in Smyrna, he does the same thing. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't fear those things which you're gonna suffer. He tells them you're gonna suffer, but don't fear them. He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. You know, this all sounds pretty bad. You're gonna be suffering, you're gonna be thrown into prison, you're gonna be suffering trials, and you're gonna be suffering persecution and tribulation 10 days. But he says, don't fear. He doesn't give his comfort isn't in this physical body that you have right now. His comfort isn't, don't fear because it's all gonna be really wonderful for you. He doesn't say don't fear because your body is gonna have comforts and health and you're gonna be so prosperous. It's all gonna work out. It's gonna be beautiful. He doesn't say that. He says don't fear. There's gonna be hard times coming. There's gonna be hard things you're gonna be put through. Your body's gonna be put through some difficult things. He says be faithful unto death.
Yes, amen.
But why not fear then? If we're actually suffering death, if we're actually suffering maybe our feelings getting hurt, if we're suffering maybe physical punishment, how are we not supposed to fear? Well, his point is because you look at the grand scheme of things, you gotta get your eyes on the bigger picture. Because what comes after is so much greater that doesn't matter at all. You should fear God so much that the fear of man is not even in your mind. It's not even something you're scared of. And I don't think he's saying that you should, you can never have this moment of being scared or anxiety. That's not basically what he's saying. I think essentially he's saying is do not let fear motivate your decisions.
Yeah.
Don't let the fear of men be what motivates you to do or not do something. Let that not be what comes into your decision making. Do not be scared. Do not be intimidated by men and what men can do. Rather, understand who God is and what he wants, and may that motivate all your decisions.
Amen.
And so he says that, right? I fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, he's sending them out and he's telling them this, but he's giving them this speech and talking to them about this, and he says something here that I want to really focus on right now. And I think it's very necessary because when we want to serve Christ, when we want to have a ministry, a desire to serve and do something for Christ, I think one thing that we have to be careful and beware of is pride. Because pride comes up and can really affect our service. Pride is something that we all have to deal with, and it's difficult, and we have to get rid of it. We have to cut it out at the root. pride can come in different forms, right? It may be the inability to humble yourself. You can't humble yourself. Well, remember what he says here in verse 24. He says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Christ calls us to service. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what we're called to do. It's to serve Christ. Amen. It's recognizing Him as Lord. And that's going to require humility. That's going to require, service requires humility.
Amen. That's right.
And so, how about if we're not willing to serve, I think that would show some pride. That probably has a difficulty, that's showing a difficulty we're having experiencing with pride. And the other one is that maybe when we're expecting better treatment, that has its root in pride. We're expecting to be treated better. We're expecting to be, how can it be that we're treated so miserably?
Right.
Well, that's probably your pride getting in there.
Amen.
Why would you think you should be expected to be treated better? Maybe you shouldn't be expecting that. And so that's what I want to look at today. Why do we expect better treatment than what we see Jesus received?
Yeah, amen.
Almost it's like we demand more consideration for our situation. We want God to consider what we're going through, and we don't even consider what Christ went through. Almost as if we go on strike and expect our desires to be met before we're willing to work.
Wow.
Well, if I have this and this and this, I'll do it. But if I don't get this, then I'm just going to wait, right? I'm on strike until I get what I want. So why would we think less is required of us than from our Lord?
Right, amen.
What makes us think that we're above our Lord? This is what Jesus says. He says, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And Jesus is, and he doesn't say this only once, he says this in different situations and regarding different things, but his point is, if Jesus went through this, if this was expected of Jesus, how can it then not be expected also of us?
Amen.
And so, I want to take some time to consider Jesus and correct our mentality. I want to correct our mentality. And this isn't so that we can all say, hey, let's go force ourselves to be beaten and, you know, hurt. You know, this is not the point. But the point is to change our mentality. Stop expecting better treatment than you think, than you actually deserve. Stop thinking that you should be treated so much better before you actually go out and do something or serve Christ.
Amen.
Maybe you should start serving Christ now.
Yeah, amen.
And stop waiting for something and the situations to get better. This hinders people sometimes to never start serving Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And it hinders some people where they stop serving Christ because we expect better treatment. And when we're not getting it, we just stop serving. So let's look at a few. And first, I would like to talk about the one he mentions here. And that could be considered defamation, slander, being reviled, right? You're being vilified. Even though you're doing the right thing, he's doing the right thing, people are talking bad about you. People are saying you're this or you're that. He says here, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they have called Jesus, who was performing the most incredible miracles they had ever seen, Jesus says this. He says, what I have done, no man has done before me. They saw it with their own eyes. I was doing all this to show a testimony that I am from the Father, and yet they called me Beelzebub. They called me the Lord of darkness. They called me a devil.
Yeah.
Why do you expect you're going to have different treatment than that?
Right.
Why do you get so out of kilter? Why do you get so shocked whenever people are actually talking bad about you?
Yeah, amen.
In John chapter 7 verse 12, they say he's deceiving people. He's a deceiver. In John 8:48, they say he has a devil. John 10:20, they tell Jesus that he has a devil and he's mad. He's beside himself in Mark 3:21. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. He's a lunatic. These are all things they said about Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
And Jesus proved nothing but the opposite. In fact, he says in John that the reason he did all these things was so that whenever they reviled him, whenever they said these things about him, it would be fulfilled whenever it said that they have hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause.
Yeah.
This is Jesus being hated, reviled, slandered. People were talking bad about him, trying to put him down and vilify him when he was doing the right things. And he says, the disciple is not above the master, nor the servant above his Lord. If Jesus was slandered, why would we expect it to be different with us? Why would that cause us to maybe want to quit the ministry? Why would that cause us to maybe want to quit our serving the Lord? Well, I can't believe it. People are taking everything I do and they're talking bad things about me. And they're giving me a bad fame among everybody. Well, they did that to Jesus.
Yeah.
So, basically, it comes down to who cares if they're doing that to you?
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
You're not called to have everything look good. You're not called to be the one that gets the nice spotlight and everything looks good for you. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to serve Christ.
Amen.
And that comes with a whole bunch of stuff. And one of it is, you'll probably be slandered for doing good. And hopefully it's for doing good. It's a shame if you're being slandered, if you're being put down, if you're being talked bad about because you're actually doing the things that they say you're doing. That's not good. That's not what it's supposed to be. Peter tells us this. That's not how it should look. Christians should be doing well, and then people can slander them for doing well. And then you're blessed. But if you're being slandered because you're doing wrong, then, you know, you need to change that.
Yeah, amen.
But really, whenever you're doing the right thing and people slander you for it, that can hurt.
Sure.
That can really hurt. And it makes us feel like it's not even worth doing what we're doing, right? It makes us want to be weary in well doing. We're doing well, and yet people are talking bad about us. Well, we need to cut that root off of pride because it's not about you.
Right. Amen.
You need to keep serving Christ. You need to do the right thing. Because if Christ, who was our Lord, was slandered, you can expect the same things for you.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's not that big of a deal if it happens to you,
right,
if it happened to our Lord. So defamation would be one. How about being ridiculed and mocked? Matthew 9:24, Matthew 9:24. This is Jesus. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. These are people that are actually laughing at Jesus. They laughed him. They mocked him all to scorn. I mean, they were laughing at Jesus. And Jesus suffered this. Jesus suffered much mockery. Jesus suffered much ridicule, and yet, should we expect any different? You know, it is true. Whenever you are serving Christ, you will be ridiculed. You'll be made fun of. And, I mean, this is just probably the natural way. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the world hath hated me, expect the world to hate you also. And so when you're running around and you're praying before you eat, and people are gonna look at you and think, that is very strange. Why are you doing this? You worked for that food. Your boss is gonna be thinking, God isn't providing for you, I'm the one providing for you. All these things go around and then they start joking about it and making fun about it. It's no big deal.
Yeah.
Jesus says, expect it.
Right.
If they have ridiculed me, shouldn't you expect that they're going to ridicule you also?
Yeah, amen.
Basically, don't get your feelings hurt over these little things.
Right.
Because they did them to Jesus, you should expect them to do them to you.
Right.
Christians are expected to be strong in character. It's going to require a lot of strong character to serve Christ. Because there are going to be things that will hurt your pride. And you have to be humble. Because you're a servant, after all.
Amen.
And that's what we're getting at. That's why we're looking at Jesus. Just a few others, just to mention them. Rejection and abandonment. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus was rejected and abandoned. And this happened multiple times. All the time Jesus was rejected and abandoned. And, you know, this is something we all face if you're serving Christ. You're going to face rejection. And he says directly, he says, hey, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. Right? I mean, he tells us that clearly. But somehow it still comes as a surprise. We're always thinking, how can it be? My kids came home from passing out tracts the other day when we went preaching, and they're all sad. They're like, why is it? How can it be? We try to give tracts to people, and they just say, no, thank you. And they just walk by. They didn't want to take our tracts. And then the same people walked by Joel, and he said, here. And they took the tract from Joel. How can that be? They're all mad. Well, he smiles a lot more than you, kid. You got to smile. Pretend you're going to give them a hug. They'll take the track. No, rejection, it just automatically, we feel it. And it hurts. It's not nice. We don't like it. Nobody likes being rejected. How about abandoned? How about you have these people, and worse, whenever it's people that are close to you, you think they're on your side. And then they abandon you. This happened to Jesus multiple times. Not mentioning the disciples actually abandoning him right before the crucifixion. John 6, verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, he even told the 12, will you also go away? Are you also going to go away? But they left him. There they were, people, disciples, people that we thought, okay, they're following Jesus. Look, they've followed him out into the desert. They've come again, once and again. They're here, they're following Jesus. And Jesus says some hard things, some hard words, and they leave him, they abandon him. You know, should that cause us to change what we say? Change the truth? No, it shouldn't. It's a shame if we allow people abandoning or threatening to leave. We're going to leave if you don't stop preaching against images. Well, sorry. Look, Jesus was not so concerned about how people were going to abandon him and how he felt about that than what he had to say. And we should feel the same way.
Amen.
Listen, they might abandon. They might leave. They might leave you all alone. But that doesn't mean we should change what we know is true.
Amen.
And we should stand firm in our service to Christ. How about persecution? Jesus said in John chapter 13, he tells us, he says, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. What does that mean? Maybe physical violence? Maybe just hostility? Maybe imprisonment? Could entail a lot of things. But I would ask, where do you draw the line of your service? I don't know if we've thought about that. And maybe we haven't thought about that because maybe our line is just way over here. We're just not even, we haven't even gotten to that far yet. But where is your line of where you're going to say, oh, I'll serve Christ, but up to this point. I mean, once they start slandering me, I ain't gonna keep serving Christ if that continues. If they start rejecting me, abandoning me, I'm gonna give up. If they're gonna ridicule me, that's my line. Now we'd say, no, we keep going there. What about physical violence? What if they're actually going to harm you? Would we still serve Christ? I mean, these are things to think about.
Amen.
These are things to consider. And again, probably not right now. We don't see it. But they might be coming soon.
Yeah.
Don't know. They might be coming soon. Soon they might be saying, you're going to go to jail if you keep talking that way. If you keep saying the truth like it is in the Bible, we're going to put you into jail. Is that where we draw a line and say, oh, no more? Well, should we not expect that this is coming, that this is going to happen? And should we not expect ourselves to keep serving Christ even if they're threatening us with physical violence?
Yeah.
Even if they're threatening us with taking our life?
Yeah.
And I think that's probably what he means whenever he says, be faithful unto death.
Yeah.
Listen, if our Lord went through all these things, persecution, it's to be expected that we would be willing to go through it also.
Yeah.
How about neglect and undervalued? In Mark chapter 6, he goes and he teaches and it's beautiful, amazing. Look at who Jesus is. And they all say, isn't this the carpenter? Who's this? Who's this guy? Who does he think he is? He was neglected, undervalued, dishonored.
Yeah.
And do we expect much more for us? We expect recognition. Why don't people give me the recognition I deserve? Why don't people recognize me for who I am? I do all this, I do all that, and nobody even says thank you. Nobody even recognizes me. And we can get our feelings all hurt.
Yeah.
Because we're not being recognized. We don't think people are valuing us as they should. And it hinders the work. We don't work as hard because we're expecting more appreciation than we're getting.
Right.
But if Christ went through that, why would we expect less of ourselves?
Right. Amen.
And not only from people that didn't believe him, from those closest to him. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Actually, I'm going to read Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Because this is clear instance of one of these situations happening, and that's the transfiguration, that Jesus was being transfigured before his disciples and the closest disciples to him, his three closest disciples. He's being transfigured before them in glory. It says that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. This is Jesus before his disciples. And in verse 30, it says that, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him.
Amen.
How about that? Undervalue, no recognition. There's Jesus, and Peter doesn't even, Peter's the closest person to Jesus here. He's so close to Jesus, and he can't even recognize. Jesus is so much greater than Moses and Elias. You don't put him in the same category.
Amen.
A voice has to come from heaven and tell Peter, what are you doing? How dare you? But this happened to Jesus. He didn't get the recognition he deserved. In fact, if Jesus went on strike every time people didn't give him the recognition he deserved, the entire universe would be at a standstill. Jesus does not get the recognition he deserves.
Amen.
He never does.
Amen.
And yet, we expect it to be so much different for us. We almost demand that we get the respect and the recognition we deserve. And when we don't give it, when we don't get it, when we don't receive it, we lose interest in serving. We don't want to serve like we have before. Be careful with pride. This pride where we're forgetting we're the servants. Don't forget that. We are the servants. And if Christ, our Lord, went through all these things, how can we expect ourselves to go through less?
Amen.
But I want to see a few other things. Well, first, let's see how we should react to these things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because see, this is the truth. If you're gonna serve Christ, you're gonna go through things. You're gonna go through some of these things. It's gonna happen. And you should expect it. Change your mentality. Stop thinking that everything is gonna be perfect. Everything is gonna be nice. Everything is gonna fit right. And you're gonna get all the recognition. You're gonna get all the things that you deserve. And it looks nice. And you might be ridiculed. You might be mocked. You might be slandered. You might suffer persecution. He says here in 1 Corinthians 4, this is Paul, verse 11 says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and we have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless." Wow, look at what his answer was. When we're reviled, when we're vilified, when we're slandered, when people are talking evil about us, we bless.
Wow. Yeah, amen.
That's a change. That's a difference. That would make a big difference in the way we operated probably. When we're reviled, we bless. He says being persecuted, we suffer it. We take it. We go with it. Being defamed, he says, we entreat. When people are putting us down, when people are talking evil about us, we pray for them. We entreat for them. We seek their best interest when they're giving us the worst. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet many, not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." And he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Look at how I'm acting. And Paul has told us before, be ye followers of me, right? Because I follow Jesus. Right. Paul followed Jesus' example. Who do you think told Paul how to act like this? This wasn't Paul. Paul, what he was before is whenever people were against him and his religion, his idea was to persecute them. But now, with Jesus, his idea is, oh, when they're persecuting me, when they're reviling me, when they're going against me, I bless them.
Yeah.
That came from Jesus. How about Matthew chapter 5? I'm going to read this. Matthew chapter 5. These are Jesus' words. Verse 11. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." That's a completely different outlook on these things, right? He says when people are speaking evil of you and you're doing the right thing, you're serving Christ, you're doing your part, you're being humble and serving, he says you can rejoice and be exceeding glad.
Amen.
Because again, remember Christ, his focus was on the eternal. He says, because your reward is great. Not right now. No, no, right now you're being reviled. Right now you're being slandered. Right now you're being put down. Right now everybody thinks horrible about you. But Jesus knows his servants and he will reward them one day.
Amen.
And that's what your focus is on. And you can be exceeding glad when you're reviled for his sake.
Amen.
Wow. Now, I don't want to just look at what he received from others and the treatment he received from others. And we should expect, if others treated him poorly, we should expect the same for us.
Yeah.
It should be no different. But what about for himself? Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. If Christ demanded something from himself, how can we think less would be required of us? He says in John 13, 14, if then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. This is Jesus. He says this again. This isn't the first time he said it, but it's not the last time either, actually. He said it again. First, whenever he sent the disciples out. Now, this is at the Last Supper. I mean, this is right at the end. And he's telling them, hey, y'all aren't above your Lord. And look at what I have done unto you. I have gotten on my knees and washed your feet and loved you. Should you expect different? Should you be expected to do less than Christ? If he demanded this of himself, how should we expect that less would be required of us? So I want to look at some of the things that actually Jesus went through. What about physical exhaustion? Jesus actually put himself through physical exhaustion. I'm going to read some verses for you. John 4:6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus was weary with his traveling and his journey. You know what happened in Matthew 8:24? It says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Remember that? I mean, the ship is going under. The ship is looks like there's no hope. Everybody's frightened. Everybody's scared. What is Jesus doing? He's asleep.
Yeah.
Why was that? Was it because he was just lazy? No. Jesus wore himself out all the time. It says in Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Was Jesus not tired? Did Jesus just not get tired? No, Jesus got tired. But he continued in prayer all night. He suffered a lot of physical exhaustion. It says in verse 14 of Matthew 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Listen, Jesus was waking up early in the morning to go pray. We see him with that example. We see Jesus' example is to stay up late in the night to pray. All night praying. Is it expected less of us? I mean, this really hits us because we read, I mean, we read Matthew 23, right? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he asks his disciples again, his closest disciples, he's going through all this distress. What's going on with this battle that he's here fighting? And he's like, this is my hour of need. And he asks his closest disciples, pray with me. And they can't even last an hour.
Yeah.
Oh, he said, the spirit is willing, right? But the flesh is weak.
Yeah.
The flesh is weak. Flesh is very weak.
Amen.
But that didn't stop Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
He was willing to go through physical exhaustion.
Amen.
Is it expected less of us? And I know, listen, we can get tired. And you know, that may be one of our biggest, I mean, we go through all these and maybe a lot of them aren't that bad, but sometimes we come through one and this one might be the one that gets us all. We're like, I'm too tired. Yeah. I am worn out. It's been a long week. I've been working all day. I have no time for that.
Yeah.
I have no time for prayer. I'm tired. I can't go over there. I'm tired.
Come on.
And listen, I'm not trying to harp on anybody else, but I think we should all not be thinking about anybody else. You could be thinking about some people right now. Oh yeah, that's why I think about him. Listen, just think about yourself for a moment.
Amen.
Think about what you are tired
right.
of and don't do because of physical exhaustion.
Amen. Amen.
Maybe we should change our mentality. If Christ was willing to put himself through physical exhaustion, maybe we ought to also. It should be expected of us. If our Lord was willing to do it. How about poverty? Luke, he tells us, he says, though the foxes have holes, but Jesus, he says, I don't have where to lay my head. Jesus wasn't here with riches and looking for riches. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul tells us that for your sakes, he became poor. That's Jesus. He says, marvel at this wonderful grace. Jesus being rich. He says, he became poor for your sakes.
Thank you,
Lord.
Would it not be expected of us also?
Yeah.
It's amazing how many times we're waiting for everything to fit perfectly in order to serve God. We're waiting for everything to fit perfectly. Oh Lord, I'll serve you. But we're waiting. Well, when I have money, I'll give. When I have money, I'll go. Lord, give me an open door to serve you. What does that mean? I think to most of us it means, oh Lord, provide everything so that it's easy for me to go.
Wow. Amen. Amen. Amen.
What are we expecting? Jesus might want us to go being poor.
Amen. Yeah.
Jesus might want us to give. And be poor. Jesus might want us to do and be tired. Jesus might want some things from us that's going to cause us a lot of difficulty and heartache and exhaustion. But he did it, and so why would it be expected less of us?
Amen.
This is one of the reasons I'm not so comfortable with the idea of going around on deputation looking for money, raising money, and until I get a certain amount, go, because it seems like, why is that my condition to go? Jesus, I don't think, is expecting us to fulfill all our needs, get everything as it should be, and perfectly fine, with no danger, with nothing to fear, to go. He might just be expecting us to get up and move. Get up and go. Christ wants servers.
Amen.
Humility and obedience. Listen, if this was Christ, how much more should we be? And I don't have a lot of time, but let me read a couple verses. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus, yes, was tired, but he was going to do what God sent him to do. Because he was obedient. It says in Philippians 2:8, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled and was obedient. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He said, right, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. If Jesus was willing to be obedient to the Father, how can it not be expected of us? Why do we have to sit here and argue, say, well, why should I do that? Well, why should I have to obey? Well, if Jesus was willing to humble himself and obey, you should expect it from yourself also.
Yeah, yeah.
If you call him Lord, Well, then why do you expect to be treated better than your Lord? Suffering and self-sacrifice. Just notice that Jesus, everything he did was for other people.
Yeah.
You might come up with a few instances, but if you think about his life, the examples we have, what we see, he was always doing, focusing, working for others.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And if that's what he expected from himself, how should we expect less from ourselves? How should we expect to be served more than Jesus was served? How should we expect to do less than he did? I think more is required of us. We should be willing to do more because he is our Lord.
Amen.
And so just remember that the disciple is not above his master.
Amen.
And the servant is not above his Lord. And so if Jesus was willing and did all these things, we should expect also to go through them and be willing to do it.
Amen.
God bless you.